Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. I love Easter, and I love that you get to be here and we all get to be here for Easter. As the choir is finding their seats, choirs are finding their seats, I would love for you to pray with me. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Part of the reason why I love Easter is because I think it's the perfect time for you and for me to consider putting our faith in Christ. It's the perfect time to give our lives back over to Him. And it's not just something that happens here with the beauty of the altar and the beauty of the music, some of it centuries old. But it's giving our faith and our life to Him and letting that lead us for the rest of our lives. Now, for some of you, you're about there. If maybe you've been visiting, maybe you're like, I think I'm into this. Maybe you've been to a starting point. I think I believe this. How do I get there? How do I seal the deal? Easter. And even for those of you who are not into this, who not on the outside, but on the inside have both feet on the brakes. You're here because someone promised you brunch, because you wanted to keep peace in the family. You're here and you are not about to become a Christian or a Christ follower because Easter is a problem. Christianity is a problem and you're not there. But I love Easter because Easter most likely does an end run around all your objectives. If that is you here this morning, I would like to challenge you to think about becoming a Christian in spite of the fact that you know some. I would like you to consider becoming a Christian in spite of the fact that you used to work for one. Or you're even married to one. Or you had a bad church experience. And bad means literally bad, rotten. Or your freshman English teacher or philosophy professor or science prof said a couple of things and your faith crumbled. I would like for you to consider becoming a Christ follower, even if you've had pain in your life and God didn't answer your prayers, or you lost your mom and she was the most beautiful Christ-following person you'd ever met, or the questions that you have may go unanswered in this life. Because Easter is an end run around all of that. You know, it's interesting to me that the foundation of the Christian faith is not Christians. The foundation of the Christian faith is not behavior of Christians. It's not even answered prayer, having all of our questions answered. The foundation is this: the third day he rose from the dead. And I would like to put that in context of the Apostles' Creed, which those of us who are here each Sunday are working our way through line by line. Would you recite with me? I know you may have known different versions growing up, but this is the Apostles' Creed. Let's go. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I love that. I heard a couple of us, I still say the quick and the dead for some reason, instead of the living. Some of us grew up not saying he descended into hell or he descended into dead. Some of us grew up with not the small C Catholic Church, meaning universal church. Some of us said Christian church. But that is the core of our belief. I think it's interesting that they don't list about the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus in this bone structure that we call the Apostles' Creed. And as we recited this today, we are in line with centuries of Christians who recited this over the centuries in all times and places. And when they did, this was their greatest act of rebellion and their greatest act of allegiance. As you are here and reciting this with us today, this creed stands against the falsehoods of their day, who said, for example, Caesar was Lord and the Son of God. They were taking their lives in their hands in many cases, and around the world when they recite this today. It is a great act of rebellion if you say, no, this is what we believe. It's also our greatest act of allegiance as we say, I believe in the living God as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And I love today's line. On the third day, he rose again because it changed everything. Easter addresses why today millions and millions and millions of people are celebrating a Jewish carpenter who went public for only about 3 years, who never traveled in more than about 50 miles from home, who never wrote a book, who never gave a speech that was recorded. And yet about one-third of the earth's population worships and celebrates today, lifting their hands, singing songs in languages that you've never heard of, who have dedicated their lives to this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Did you ever think, out of everybody in the first century, why Jesus Christ? Why not Nero? Nero was a Roman emperor, but you can't tell me one thing about him except that he fed Christians to the lions. That's gross when you think about it. Historically speaking, he became a footnote in the story of Christianity. How about Caesar Augustus? Did you know Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor? Did you know that he was the first Roman emperor? He made all of these proclamations, all of these laws, all of these reforms, but you can't name one of them. Neither can I. But every Christmas in countries all over the world, he is remembered because he made a decree, and he too is a footnote in the birth of a Jewish carpenter. How did the church survive? For 300 years, it was illegal. There were no buildings, there were no Bibles, there were no classes. But it survived Rome, and it even survived the Jewish leaders who wanted to destroy it because they viewed it as a warped version of the purity of the Jewish religion. How did it survive? Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. You know, you can study movements throughout history, religious movements, cultural reform movements, and most movements have a pattern to carry on when their leader eventually dies. It grows and it grows and it grows, and then when the person dies, people gather and they say, we need to keep this movement alive. They need to know these teachings. We need to keep this movement alive for the next generation and the next after that. It happened in Islam under Muhammad, who died in 632 AD. You see, Muhammad was this amazing young man leader who spoke to the tribes, the Arab tribes, who were polytheistic, worshiping many gods, who were worshiping idols. And he was a great speaker and a great leader, and the movement grew and grew. It's a fascinating story. And an army was formed, and he turned the Arab tribes from worshiping idols and polytheism to worshiping a single God. And there was great momentum in 632 when he died. It happened in the civil rights movement under Martin Luther King, right here in our country back in 1968. Martin Luther King reintroduced nonviolence to see much needed change in our country. That's a similar pattern in how things got carried on. But this pattern was not how it worked with Christianity. Because in Christianity, the movement was slowing down. The movement died when Jesus was arrested and he was killed. It was not on some sort of upswing like every other major movement or world religion as it grew. When Jesus died, no one believed his message. No one took his claims seriously. Unlike these other big movements, when Jesus died, the movement died with him. Here's why. Because he was the movement. People say, Jesus, what do you think about Rome and the Roman occupation of Palestine? And he didn't say, overthrow Rome. He didn't say, this people group is oppressed. We have to talk about liberation. Here's what he said. Render unto Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. That's not liberation like we think of in movements. Jesus, when he was confronting people with the Jewish law, he did not say, I'm here to overthrow the Jewish law. It is out of date. He said, no, keep the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, raise the standard because it's from God. He did not say, let's start a new kingdom when Pilate was accusing him. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not here to tell you the truth about the resurrection and the life or some ideas about the resurrection and the life. He kept saying, it's me. The Father and I are one. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus was the message. He was the center of what was going on. Not his principles, not his parables, not his ideas. And so at his arrest, here's what happened. All of his disciples, they split. Here's why I know it's true. They recorded that about themselves. If it were me recording about what I did or did not do, I'd have softened it a little bit. I'd have been like, he was heroic in a small way. Jesus' disciples were like, no, we were out of there. We were so done at his arrest. They admit they ran away. Peter split and he's sitting by a fire and a middle school girl says to him, hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? And Peter's like, I don't even know the man. They lost faith. But listen, here's the deal. There were no Christians at the cross. There were no Christians at the cross. There were no Jesus followers after the crucifixion because of this. Messiahs, anointed ones by God, they don't die. And Jesus claimed to be a Messiah. The Son of God cannot be killed, and Jesus was killed. Resurrection and life can't be crucified, and Jesus was crucified. What is going on? What is going on? The third day, he rose again from the dead. Listen to how the Apostle John records it in John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Here's what had happened. On Friday of that week, Jesus was crucified. He had been crucified, and two men, Simon and Nicodemus, they wrapped up the body of Jesus and put it in the tomb. They had to do it before it got dark, because that's when the Sabbath started. This was Passover, and before it got dark, they had to get his body down, because you can't work on the Sabbath. So these two men wrapped up the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb. And the women knew if the men did it, it probably needed to be redone. So they're on the way to the tomb, and they're stressed, Mark tells us, about how they're going to get to the body of Jesus because the great stone was rolled over the entrance. So the women show up at the tomb and they're wondering, I don't know what we're going to do to get in there. Because it was hurried and the sun was going down. It was the Sabbath Passover. And the stone they saw was rolled in front. And then it's Mary Magdalene. This is important because in the first century, women had no credibility. A woman could not even testify in court. Her testimony was considered unreliable. I think if the gospel writers could have put anybody else at the tomb, like a man, they would have. Yet the gospel writers told it. Why did they say that women were the first to discover the empty tomb? Because women were the first to discover the empty tomb. Look at what happens next with Mary Magdalene. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's the Apostle John. And Mary Magdalene said, they have taken our Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. They, the classic they, you know what they do, what they say. They have taken the Lord, whoever they are. Mary Magdalene didn't go running back to Peter and John and saying, he's risen from the dead. No one was camping outside the tomb going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. There were no tents. There was no brass band. Sorry, guys. Nobody was there. There was nobody. The people who brought us the story thought that when he died, he would stay dead. The women did not assume a resurrection. They thought someone had taken the body. Luke said this, I have carefully and meticulously investigated all of this, and he writes this, the disciples, the men, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. So when the women come running up to the men to say the body is missing, the men did not say, praise God, it's a resurrection. They said, you're crazy. They said, you probably went to the wrong tomb. They probably said, no wonder they don't allow women in court. They thought it was nonsense. That's what's recorded. Let's see what happens next. So, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. He's got to slip that in. And he reached the tomb first. John bent over, and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Maybe he thought that was the body. He did not go in the tomb. It's one thing to get to the tomb, the place of the dead. It's another to go in. Poor John. Preachers make such a big deal of that. Give him a break. It was a tomb. You don't go in tombs. I've seen Walking Dead. John chapter 20, verse 6. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. That was Peter. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that they had wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. I love this. He saw and he believed. Do you know when John, one of the earliest disciples, who had spent 3 years following around, witnessing the miracles, praying and seeing miracles happen as his disciple, casting out demons, listening to the Sermon on the Mount firsthand, hearing that message over and over. Do you know when it was that John first finally believed? It wasn't the teaching. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the crucifixion. It was an empty tomb. Jesus' followers re-engaged with the message of Jesus, not because of the message, not because of the crucifixion. Jesus' followers didn't re-engage because of something Jesus taught. Do you see? Jesus' followers re-engaged because of someone they saw. Jesus, the living Jesus. And this is so fascinating because after Jesus rose from the dead, these cowards, these men who didn't believe, the ones who split, they went into the streets of Jerusalem, the very city where it all happened. And they began to preach and teach, but not about the principles or even about the love of Jesus. It was this. Peter said this. Peter, who fled, who denied Jesus, who didn't believe, said this to the men in the streets of Jerusalem. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. That was dangerous. He's saying it to the men who killed Jesus. And another time after this, they went into the streets, and the people believed Matthew and Peter and John and the disciples. And they're like, what should we do? What should we do? You're right, we killed him. We believe you that you saw him. There are too many people running around the city that say they saw the resurrected Jesus. What should we do? And Peter said, basically, say you're sorry. He said this, repent, turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. It wasn't his teaching, because when Jesus died, there were no believers. The Jesus movement died when he did. What re-engaged his followers was the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ punctuated the point of his crucifixion and his death on the cross, a Roman torture instrument that we hang around our neck and put on our ears. The resurrection of Jesus punctuated that, which is the forgiveness of sins. His resurrection proved it, and his teaching and his miracles. And for believers, here's what it means in 2016. If you're a Christian, your hope is not in vain. One day, a man and his boy were touring an art museum. They stopped at a dramatic painting of a man, Faust, actually, if you know the story, playing chess with the devil. And it was entitled Checkmate. In the painting, the game is over and the devil has won. Gloating across the table, the man is looking in dread and terror. So this man and his son stopped and were looking at this painting, more interesting than most of them for the boy. But the boy stops and he looks and he looks and he looks again, and intently he is working it out. And he's not staring at the faces anymore, he's staring at the chessboard. And after a long time, suddenly he turns to his father and he said, "It's a lie. It's a lie." This is in an art museum. He said, "We have to find the painter. It's a lie. He has to change the name. It says Checkmate. But the king has a move. The king still has one more move." On that Friday, the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords was dead. And Satan thought he had won. But today is Easter and the king has a move. The crazy thing is, it's always been this way. Like Moses trapped on the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies coming right behind him, the king had a move. Like David in the battlefield, a young teenager up against Goliath, the king still had a move. Like Daniel under the Emperor Darius in the lion's den, the king still had a move. And maybe like you today. You think it's over. You think it's done. You think it's finished. You can't go on. You're barely holding it together. Your obstacles are too big, physical ones, relational ones. Your grief is too immense. Your failures are too final. You've gone too long without reconciling with that other person. But God on Easter says, it is not over. Jesus is the Messiah God, and nothing in this world is ever getting him back in that tomb. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will have this faith and hope and love to see them through anything in life and everything, including life. And the world needs to know it. In every life, the King still has a move. And that move, that movement, is Jesus. I believe he is calling us today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, some of us have been walking with you for a long time, but we forget, and we start like Mary staring at the stone, separating us from what it is that you have for us in our lives. And God, some of us have just managed to squeeze you into our already overloaded lives. But God, we know that you won't stand for just a little part of us. Lord, I believe that today your move for those of us who have just opened ourselves a tiny bit to you is that we would open all our hearts, that we would allow you to be the center of our lives, and we would start rebuilding our lives around you. Lord, with you there, we know it's just that good. And God, there are some of us here maybe caught off guard, where our assumptions have been challenged enough that we would put our faith and our trust in you, that we would lean into you fully, put our full weight, our full trust on you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning on Easter Sunday, 2016, for whom today is the day, Lord, may their prayers, where they are right now, in their hearts, in their minds, go something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying and rising again for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins on the cross. Thank you, God, that you are the resurrection in the life. Lord Jesus, enter into the center of my heart by the power of your Holy Spirit and walk with me day by day and moment by moment. I need you that much. Thank you for your great love for me. Thank you that you are a personal God. And all of us, Lord, come to you now. Because you are risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.